Thank you, Stacy. I know that a lot of you can echo that this morning. Nothing but a miracle will do. So look for a miracle. He's a miracle-working God. We take your Bibles this morning, please, and turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. And then keep your finger there in Revelation 4 and 5 as we'll be coming back, and there will be a number of scriptures. So if you try to like to keep up, that's fine. Do the best, but make sure you hear and listen. Revelation chapter 4, our text verse will be verse number 11. Revelation 4 and verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Let's bow in prayer, please. Father, my heart's been blessed with the great fellowship and the great music, and I know the folks' hearts have been blessed too. Lord, as you look down into every heart in this auditorium, you see a lot of needs there, and you see some people say nothing but a miracle will do. And so I pray that they might see that miracle, claim that miracle, and have that miracle. Now for these next few minutes, I pray that you'll bind Satan from our minds and from our midst. I pray you'll give me the attention of all the folks in this auditorium. I'm sure a lot of activities are being planned today and the rest of the week, but I pray for a few moments we'll concentrate on the preaching of your word. Save those who may be lost, reclaim those who may be backslidden, and meet the needs of your people. Fill me with the Holy Spirit to preach your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning on the subject, whatever happened to worship? In our generation, I believe worship is a lost art. Someone has said that true worship is a taste of heaven. If it is, have you ever tasted it? And if so, what does it taste like? One day when we inhabit the eternal city, the New Jerusalem, there will not be a worship center within its walls. Go over to Revelation 21, keeping your finger in the fourth and fifth chapter. Revelation 21, and look at verse number 22 with me. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. The entire city will be a place of worship because God will fill it with the light of his glorious being. The redeemed will constantly be worshiping God because they will be totally aware of his presence. True worship, therefore, involves an awareness of the presence of God. Many people the past 6.5 years that we've been here in this location have come in and they've said to me, I can just sense the presence of God in this building. I can do the same, and I hope that many of you can. True worship is both exhilarating and meaningful. If people find worship is boring and irrelevant, that can only mean they have no sense of the presence of God in it. True worship is not an enthusiasm for which we try to promote by our own general means and try to work it up. Christ condemns such hypocrisy, that kind of worship. Keeping your finger in Revelation 4 and 5, go back to Matthew chapter 15, please. Matthew chapter 15, page 1020 in your King James Scofield Bible. Matthew 15. And look or listen as I read verses 8 and 9 of Matthew 15. And our Lord is speaking, and he says in verse 8, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Many so-called believers today, as our Lord says, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Churches in our city this morning and in our state and throughout this country, they are people who are in church and they're honoring the Lord with their mouths, but their hearts are far from him. God is never boring. God is never irrelevant. And neither is his word, and neither is true worship. True worship is personal, simple, and prompted by the Holy Spirit. And our Heavenly Father is seeking true worshipers. But you know what is done in many, many churches today? They come to church to worship the music. Now, I am glad for the great music we have this morning, but we've not come to worship the music. We're to let the music prepare us to worship God. And the Bible says we're to worship Him in spirit and in truth. From Matthew, go over to John chapter 4. Do you write just a little bit to John chapter 4, page 1119? John chapter 4. And look at verses 23 and 24. And our Lord is speaking again. John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? In spirit and in truth. That means our worship is to be real, and it's to be personal, and it's not to be fakery, and it's to be sincere. And not only that, but the Holy Spirit lives inside of those of us who are saved. And if we'll let the Holy Spirit, He will help us to worship our God and our Savior as He ought to be worshiped. Turn with me back to the Psalms, and we're going to look at several verses in the Psalms also. Psalm 46, please. The 46th Psalm, page 621. Psalm 46. And look with me at verse number 10. Psalm 46 and verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. There are times when we just need to cut out all of the noise and pause silently and worship Him. But in our age of noise, that's very hard to do. He is the potter and we are the clay. And He can mold us into anything. And we should take pleasure in the realization that His hand is upon us. True worship cannot occur when we are self-willed and rebellious. We glorify God when we submit to His moral will for our lives because we are aware that we are in the very presence of our supreme, superior, sovereign God. Do you folks realize that this morning, that we are in His very presence? He is in this place. He is alive and He's working here. In true worship, we hear God's word and we respond to His word in faith. John gives us a description of the presence of the Father. If you go back to Revelation, where you kept your finger, in the fourth chapter, Revelation 4, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. Look on or listen. Revelation 4 and verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither. That's the rapture of the church. And I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. What is the significance of a rainbow? Well, most Bible students know that it first appeared in the days of Noah. God said that it would be a token of a covenant between Him and the inhabitants of the earth. He promised that He would never, ever again destroy the world with a universal flood of water. Let's leave the last book of the Bible and go back to the first book of the Bible. And that's called what now again?
Genesis.
Genesis, all right. Turn to Genesis chapter 9 with me. Genesis chapter 9. And I'm going to begin reading at verse number 13 of Genesis 9. God is speaking, and in verse 13 He says, I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a token for a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh, and the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. So true worship, in true worship, we believe God. And we take God at His word. Whatever He says, we believe it.
Amen.
Let's go back to the other end of the Bible again, to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, a very familiar verse to most of us, page 1301 in your Scofield Bible, Hebrews chapter 11. And look with me at verse number 6, Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Who does God reward? Those who believe him, those who trust him, and those who seek him. Implicit trust is absolutely essential to true worship. We must believe that God is, we must believe that he exists, and we must believe that he is ever, always present. When we are aware of his presence and that he is speaking, then we will be able to respond as young Samuel did. Let's look there for just a moment, keeping your finger in Revelation. Go back to 1 Samuel, way back to the front of the Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 3, page 322. Page 322, 1 Samuel chapter 3. And look with me at verse number 10, please. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. Christ said, if we have ears to hear, then let us hear. Listen to what the Word of God says. Obey what the Word of God says. In true worship, we open up our hearts and minds to be instructed. We enter into spiritual security and confidence because God cannot lie. He tells us that we're his sheep and that we will never perish. Do you believe that? Do you believe his word? Look with me at those familiar assurance verses over in John chapter 10, back to the New Testament again, to John, the 10th chapter. That'll be on page number 1129, John chapter 10. And the Lord is speaking, and down in verse number 27, he begins to speak, John 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. We are secure in the Lord Jesus Christ, and nothing can ever, ever take that away from us. Let's go to the right a little bit to Romans chapter 11, please. Romans, the 11th chapter. Romans chapter 11, page 1206. 1206 in your Scofield Bible, Romans 11. Look at verse number 29 with me, Romans 11 and verse 29. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. In other words, God never, ever goes back on his promises. In true worship, we acknowledge God's holiness and our sinfulness. Did you keep your finger in Revelation chapter 4? Look at verse number 8 with me, please. Revelation 4 and verse 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. God's holiness is beyond our ability to describe it as much as I would like to be able to do. God is absolutely separate from all things that defile you and me. God sees sin, God hates sin, God abhors sin, and God judges sin. It was sin, dear folks, that put his son on Calvary's cross to die in our place. It was sin that did that. But today, as never before, we take sin so lightly. We just do not see sin the way God sees it. If you and I could ever get a picture of God and see him as he is, then we'd see us as we really are. In truly worship, in spirit and in truth, we ask God for forgiveness. Did you know that worship and fellowship go together? Look with me, if you're there in Revelation 4, keep your finger there, but back up just a couple of pages to the left, to 1 John chapter 1, 1 John 1, page 1321, beginning in verse number 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Thank God for that. Let's go back to the Psalms again, keeping your finger in Revelation. Psalm 66 this time, please. the 66th Psalm. That'll be on page number 629, Psalm 66. And look with me at verse number 18. Look at it very carefully, Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. There can be no true worship of God if we harbor unconfessed and unforsaken sin in our lives. If you kept your finger there in Psalms, go over to the next book of the Bible, the book of Proverbs, the 28th chapter. Proverbs 28, page 692. Proverbs 28, look with me at verse number 13. Proverbs 28, 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. A genuine awareness of the presence of our holy God will instinctively cause us to have moral fear. God hates worship that's produced by unclean hands and impure hearts. We need to be very cautious whenever we gather together here in our services. We dare not praise Him unless we are walking in obedience to His word. In true worship, we submit as dependent creatures to the Creator and Sustainer of all things. All the hymns we sing, all the spatial music, all the choir numbers are all in vain unless we are obedient to the Word of God. God is the Creator. We are the created. God alone is self-existent. He is not dependent upon anyone or anything for the continuation of His being. However, true worship recognizes that you and I are totally dependent upon Him. Look at this great verse back in the New Testament again to Acts, the book of Acts, the 17th chapter. Acts 17, please. 17th chapter of Acts. That's on page 1173. 1173 in your King James Scofield Bible. Acts 17. Look at verse number 28 with me, please. Acts 17, 28. For in Him, that is in Christ, we live and move and have our being. If it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ, our hearts would immediately stop beating. Our eyes could no longer see. Our ears could no longer hear. Our mouth could no longer speak. We see that He and He alone can meet our ultimate needs. Didn't our Lord pray this way, says, give us this day our daily bread? The provision of food is only one way by which God meets our daily needs. As creatures who were made in His image, we realize that only He can fill our emotional, psychological, mental, and social voids. We cannot, dear folks, live apart from Him. And so many are trying to do that today, and it's an impossibility. In genuine adoration, we confess Him as being our all-sufficiency. Notice how the psalmist encouraged the people back in Psalm 95, if you go back there with me, please. Another verse in the Psalms, Psalm 95, and look at verse number 6, page 646, Psalm 95, and look at verse number 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. The Apostle Paul declared that Christ should have the preeminence in all things because He is both our Creator, our Savior, and our Redeemer. The verses that I read for our scripture reading this morning, if you'd like to turn back there again to Colossians 1. Colossians 1, page 1263. Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to reread verse number 18. Colossians 1 and verse 18. And He, speaking of Christ, is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now notice the last part of that verse. That in all things He, Christ, might have the preeminence. He must have first place in our lives. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. When Christ calmed the stormy wind and the turbulent seas, the apostle worshipped Him saying, of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. Can you say that from your heart this morning in worship? Thou art the Son of God. Awareness of God as Creator produces awe and wonder in His creatures. We often fail to worship God properly. You want to know why? Because we've lost our sense of awe. God is just the man upstairs. That's all He is to most people anymore. We've lost our awe of God. We take so much for granted today. Wives take their husbands for granted, and husbands take their wives for granted, and church members take their church for granted. We take God for granted. We ought to be thankful for our spouse. We ought to be thankful for all he's done for him. We ought to be thankful for this church and this church building. We ought to be thankful for the people of our church. We ought to be thankful for them. And we ought to thank God for just being God.
Amen.
In true worship, we exalt the triumphant Christ. John saw a seven-sealed scroll, a document which probably symbolized his right to rule as the king of the earth. The apostle then heard an angel questioning. Would you go back again now to Revelation, where you kept your finger in the fourth chapter? Now let's move on to the fifth and verse 2 of Revelation 5. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open or to read the book, neither to look thereon. No angel in the world, no man in the world, no person in the world was deemed worthy to do so. Nobody could open that book, and so John begins to weep. You want to know why he weeps? Just picture a future without any hope. Just picture a world where wrong will never be turned into right. Just picture that kind of a world. But one of the elders told John, "Stop weeping. Stop crying, John. There is one and only one who is worthy to open up that book." Who is that one? Look at verse number 5 of Revelation 5. "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." Christ prevailed. Christ overcame. Christ gained the victory. Christ conquered the evil power of darkness that's led by Satan. By his substitutionary death on the cross and his glorious resurrection, he made possible the removal of the effects of sin in our lives and the whole human race. We no longer have to live in sin any longer. We no longer have to, thank God, one day sin will not be a part of our minds or our bodies. Thank God, one day sin will be done away with because of what Christ did on the cross. We live in mortal, corruptible bodies, subjected to disease and death. We presently live in a way God didn't intend for us to live. In true worship, we extol him who alone has the right and the power to set things right, to bring the order into chaos, and to fill our lives with dignity and purpose. So we ought to thank him this morning for restoring us to personal wholeness and for liberating us from the sinful tyranny of self. In true worship, we focus our attention on the heavenly throne and on the victor who sits there. Go back to Hebrews again with me, the second chapter. Hebrews chapter 2, please. Hebrews chapter 2, page 1292. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 5 of Hebrews chapter 2. "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of all of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him." He is our hope. He is our confidence. He is our future. In him, we owe him our true worship, and we praise him, because one day out there in the future, all of you who are hurting this morning and have loved ones who are hurting physically, one day, because we're going to live with him, we are going to have immortal, incorruptible bodies. And we'll sing his worth, because we'll live with him forever in a world of righteousness and love. In true worship, we confess Jesus Christ as our Redeemer, and we see ourselves as redeemed sinners. When Christ took the scroll, all heaven erupted in an anthem of praise, and the redeemed rejoiced. Looking back in Revelation 5 again, and look at verses 9 and 10. Revelation 5, 9 and 10. "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. In true worship, we focus on him, on the Lord Jesus Christ, and who he is, and on his cross and what he did there. We praise him for his death in our behalf. We understand that he satisfied totally the righteous demand of God for our sin. We recognize that he suffered torment, oh, so awful torment, that we might be rescued out of the jaws of hell. Look me at another verse quickly in Galatians chapter number 6. Galatians chapter 6, please. Galatians, the 6th chapter. Be on page 1248. Galatians chapter 6, look at verse number 14. Galatians 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. In true worship, we glorify the Savior, not self. We glorify in what he has done, not in what we are doing. We are impressed with the Savior whom we worship, not with our service of worship. In true worship, we can sing with the heavenly choir. Look back in the Psalm Revelation 5 again, Revelation 5, and look at verse number 12, Revelation 5, and verse number 12. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. God is seeking true worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Will he find you in that group? Oh, this morning, dear folks, may we all bow before him in true worship. May we all taste that heavenly experience. Two more verses found in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And look at, or Hebrews, excuse me, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Hebrews 2. Verses 9 and 10, page 1293. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. He died for every person who's ever lived. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Oh, how he suffered. And because of all the suffering that he went through, doesn't he deserve our worship? Isn't it time to restore worship back to where it belongs? Now, before you can worship him in spirit and in truth, you've got to know him. You have got to receive Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior. And if you've never done that, today's the day to get that done. And as believers, we need to continually confess and forsake sin so that we can truly worship our God and it be true worship and not fake worship. May we bow in prayer together, please. Father in heaven, forgive us. We are such a sinful people today. We have such a sinful nation. Oh, for the men and women and young people who have died through these years, have they all died in vain? And for the folks in our auditorium today that stood up a while ago, that served our country, gave a part of their life to serve us and keep us safe, did they do all of that we might lose our religious freedoms? I hope it. I hope they weren't in vain. Father, we thank you. Help us to worship you as only you deserve, in spirit and in truth. Dear Holy Spirit, who indwells the believers, would you help us to worship our God and Savior as he deserves? I pray you bless the invitation. I pray you'll help folks make decisions this morning that they'll be glad 100 years from now that they made. Don't let Satan keep folks from making decisions that they want to make. Don't let him hinder them from doing what's right. Bless the invitation, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please?